So when we worship, we get to see more of Jesus. When we see more of Jesus, we become more like him, which is why worship is so, so important. We don't gather to sing songs. We gather to become more like Jesus. Yeah, which is why songs aren't the only way for that to happen. Being around each other is how that happens. Meeting each other through the week is how that happens. Praying with each other is how that happens. Great. So, can you open your Bibles, if you've got them with you? Jeremiah 29. We are halfway through, I guess, a small series called Broken Pieces. And Cara, what you shared just then in terms of praying for Afghanistan and all the rubbish that's going on there is absolutely right on the money with where God's going to be taking us today. So thank you for sharing that. And just on that note, I want to just explain again that, again, when we worship and we become like Jesus, when we see him as he is, when our hearts are open up to him, the Spirit works through us. We're told that the manifestation of the Spirit works through each person for the benefit and the building up of the church, which means when we worship, when we become like Jesus, when we see him as he is, what happens is the Spirit downloads and imparts something to you that's not just for you. It's for the whole church. We believe that everyone that comes in that is a part of this family, part of this church, has something worthy to give to the church for building up. And you might think it's nothing. You might think it's small. You might think it's insignificant. But you never know what God takes with a seed as small as a mustard seed and how much he can do with it. A couple of weeks ago, I was doing a preach, and I used an example completely not planned, completely just a throwaway example of eating when you're anxious. It's a throwaway example of when you feel nervous and anxious, what do? Sometimes you feel you have to go to the fridge and get something out when you're nervous. The next day, I had someone ring me up and say, that was the call over God, that moment. That during the preach, that made his ears prick up, and he said, that's exactly what he struggled with. So we met up the next week and we're praying about it and walking through with it, but you never know what the small, insignificant things that God puts into your heart and into your mind, what that might do and what that might change to other people. So Carol, again, thank you so much for just sharing that. I think that was absolutely spot on. So Broken Pieces is all about peace. When we first opened this up, we looked at the word shalom. And it's much more than just a kind of a children's hymn. Shalom, shalom, may peace be with you throughout your days. That's cute and quaint. But when we start opening up this word of shalom, we start to realize that it's not just about getting some peace and quiet at home so you can read a book or drink your martini. It's not just about having peace on a global scale, about no peace, about having no war. But actually, peace, biblically, is about a community of people. It's about a commitment to something that you are building towards and giving up yourself of in order to see the benefit of God's peace, God's kingdom reigning over everything. That's what Shalom Peace is about, the establishing of a new kingdom, a new citizenship of peace, of justice, of hope. That's what Shalom is about. So we've looked at peace through commitment. Last week or week before, we looked at peace through surrender. And today we are looking at peace through community. And Jeremiah 29 is going to give us an outlook, a way of seeing community in a way that probably as Christians we don't often see. So, if you've got your Bible open, can start reading from verse 1? Jeremiah 29.
Crowd
Are you okay to carry on? We're going to be going for a few more verses.
Okay. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may sons and daughters, increase in number. There do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord.
I'm going to keep going until verse 14.
This is what Thank the you. Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and the future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile.
That's great. So Father God, as these words have just been read out, God, I want to pray that as we as we devour them, as we digest them, as we wrestle with them, as we chew on them, God, I want to pray that we get from your Spirit what it is that's going to change and transform our hearts. God, let us weigh these words not against what we feel, but against what is true, against what your word says you are and what your word says you have for us. Amen. So, I've got 4 points. I'm going to try and get through them without too much kind of going into too much depth, because there is just so much here. There is, well, it's almost like some kind of tragedy with huge hope at the end. It's like the Star Wars huge saga in like a couple of in 14 verses. So can someone, what do you see in these 14 verses? Just, you know, shout out, what do you see happening? So false prophets, great, that's a good one. Others?
Multiply,
good. So expansion, growth, okay? So false prophets, multiplication, growth.
Settle.
That's good. So kind of staking a claim, making, kind of setting up shop. It's good, settling, good. A warning. Go on.
Like, be careful of false prophets and things that are not admitted.
Okay.
Like a warning. Yeah.
That's good. It's not just that they are there, it's a case of be wary of them.
Yeah.
Good. Sorry, Carol?
Promises
and their fulfillment. Good. So it's not just a promise of here's what's going to happen, but promises that is going to be fulfilled. There's another aspect of that as well. Someone said something over here. Yeah, good. So hope that there's something that will be happening with that.
Obedient.
Sorry? Obedience, key word, especially for those of you who've been around Leinster for a few years. Obedience is one of our key values and principles. That with that promise, there's an act of obedience. If you seek me with all your heart and call upon me. Okay, what else?
Blessing.
Good. Sorry? Good, so process as well. Great chat. Okay, guys, thank you ever so much for that. I'm going to be pulling on a few of those points as we open this up. So the first point is the Jews were an extremely proud people. I'm not saying that negatively at the moment, but I will do, because of course you're going to be kind of thinking a lot of yourself when you're the chosen nation that God has used to demonstrate his glory to the world. The Psalms talk a lot about nationalism, about how amazing Zion, Jerusalem, the King of the Jews, is. So if you're a Jew growing up with all these songs, all this culture around us being different to other people, it's quite easy to get into a situation where you feel you're better or superior to other people. The Jews had a whole host of cultural differences that they were there to set apart themselves from other nations. So the way they ate, what they ate, the way they dressed, one of the big ones was circumcision, the way they offered sacrifice, the way they divided their family up, the way they had a generous act of giving things back to whoever borrowed them every 7 years. The whole of the law of Leviticus, the whole book is basically a whole, not just a set of laws, but ways of being different. So the Jews, the Israelites, have grown up and had the story of they are different to other nations because God has chosen them to be the light to the nations. This turned the Jews into quite a proud, prideful people. So what we then see is that these Jews, because of their pride, and if you pick up the story, it's in kind of 2 Kings and that whole history section there. What you then see is because of their pride, because of they feel they're better than everyone else, God then says, hold on a minute, no, you're not. So at the height of, in a sense, the Israelites kind of seeing this blessing and fulfillment coming up, with King David, with the temple being built, what we then see is literally within a couple of generations, the Israel nation comes crashing down. It doesn't just get into political massacre and murder. There's sleeping around. There's inbreeding going on in a much deeper way than kind of had been in previous historical sections. What we see then is that the Israelites still fail to return to God. And what happens then is God says, that's not good enough. You've forgotten me. So now, what happens is, chapter 29, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which is kind of the evil enemy, the worst nation you can possibly think of at the time, sacrificed children, whole host of different nations that they just put into slavery and killed thousands upon thousands of people. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes and then takes the Jews, the Israelite nation, and carries them into exile. And he takes certain people from amongst the Jewish nation. Verse 2, who does he take? He takes the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders, the craftsmen, the artisans. He takes every single person that might have some say in culture. The Jews going into exile, what Nebuchadnezzar does, what the king of Babylon does, he tries to remove the cultural differences from the Jewish nation. And this is the first way that we as Christians are often undermined. The things that make us different, the things that we put our pride in, are often then undermined by society. If we've put our trust in those things, the songs we sing, the gatherings we have, our particular beliefs, doctrine or theology, if we put our trust in our culture, rather than in God, society can easily and does undermine each of those things. I'm not going to go into too much depth on that, but just to say that the Jews were now in a situation where their kind of their mortal enemy was now in charge of them, removing all the cultural distinctions, and they were now in the section where they'd been told all these promises about what God was going to do for them, make them a nation, make them a light to the nations, grow them, make them an empire in source. And you read Psalms and you see that. That's what Psalms is a lot about, kind of the coming kingdom. And all the Jews thought that would be a physical kingdom. Yet they're now in the situation where they've been broken up, they've been dispersed, they're not in the place they should have been. They aren't around people that say the same language, do the same things, and the things that make them are now being taken away from them. They are exiles, which is exactly what we are called. In the New Testament, Paul calls us exiles, sojourners. Why? Because we live in exactly the same time and place. Because our culture, as Christians, is no longer the culture that we live around, that we pick up around work or from friends or from family. A culture that we have when we take the name of Jesus, when we assign ourselves to come under the lordship and kingship of Jesus, our culture now changes to the kingdom culture of God, which is righteousness, as Romans 14 tells us, righteousness, peace, and joy. And we might not always feel that. It's a culture that you don't always feel, because we're not living there every day at the moment. At the moment, you're living in this between place where God has placed you in the place you are, with a calling and a purpose that goes beyond what you see. You are an exile because your home is heaven. You are an exile because your destiny is divine. And at the moment, we are being attacked from every side, left, right, and center, by a culture that undermines those things. It undermines joy in Christ. Because you don't find joy in a person, you find joy in things. You find joy in work, you find joy in your kids, you find joy in things that distract you from your destiny. That's what the world around us says. You find joy in what you have. We get distracted by peace, because peace is something that we see and build towards around us, where the world's view of peace is very individualistic. Peace is about when I get my 5 minutes alone. Peace is about when I am happy, when I am content. Whereas the biblical version, the kingdom culture of peace, is about the whole nation building towards unity. Justice. The whole world's view of justice at the moment is, I mean, you don't have to go too far to look at all the stuff with gender, identity politics, nationalism, the economy, wars, where justice, it seems to be at every possible opportunity, is just getting removed. Whereas the kingdom culture of justice is measured by one person and one person alone, which is God. A level of justice where none of us will actually make the mark, but because of what he's done through Jesus, we're able to come to him in humility, knowing what he's done for us. So the Jews have gone through this place where they're losing their culture. They don't quite know what they're meant to be holding on to, because Nebuchadnezzar has carried them into exile. But we're told in verse 1 that Nebuchadnezzar takes them into exile, yet in verse 7, God writes them a letter to the Jews. God writes a letter to the Jews, not quite like, you know, handwritten. But he writes a letter to the Jews and he says what to them? I carried you into exile. And he says that again, I think verse 13, 14. So the beginning of chapter 29, Nebuchadnezzar takes them into exile. He comes and defeats the Jews, takes them away. And then twice in that chapter, we're told that it's God who carries them into exile. So who is it? It's God. No matter what the social forces around you might be, it might seem that Nebuchadnezzar was the one that physically took the Jews and took them out of Jerusalem. Yet it was God who says it was me. I used Nebuchadnezzar for my will, for my plan. This is what we talked about earlier on in terms of coincidences. There are social forces, social action, things that are happening in your life. Work, job, family, employment, friends, money, finances. You could all think, these are the reasons I'm moving house. These are the reasons I'm changing jobs. These are the reasons I've not started a family, not got a husband, a wife, whatever else. Or the reason I have got a husband, wife, and all these different things. You might think that that's happened purely because it's nice and convenient. Whereas actually, it's God. Because God uses all things for the good of those who love him. You are not here by accident. You are not here just to fill another Sunday. You are not here because the houses were cheaper. You're not here because there wasn't another job elsewhere. We're here because God has a purpose for you in this place, in Leinster. God could have chosen any other civilization to come and take the Jews over. No, he chose Babylon, the worst of the worst, who was so completely different culturally to the Jews. Because he wanted to do something through them. So when you're in a situation where you're being taken over by a, I've forgotten the word, if you're being taken over by a hostile force, where you're losing your sense of identity, where you're losing the sense of who you are, who we are, what we do, how we do it, what does God tell the Jews to do? He tells them to settle. He doesn't tell them to make war. He doesn't tell them to fight against it. He doesn't tell them to come in and tell the Babylonians what they should be doing. He says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. If you've read much of the Bible, especially around like the first five books, you'll notice that these go against a lot of what God has said to the Jews. The Jews are meant to be different, set apart, circumcised, holy, sanctified, all these kind of religious words that we use to mean different. And now God is saying, give your daughter over to the men of Babylon. And if you've been caught in the crossfire of what the Babylonian armies do, I mean, I'm not a man of war myself, I'm not an army man, you can probably tell. But when you've got men going into take over in a hostile manner, women, children, other men, it's not a nice, they don't do it nicely, do they? They don't just do the minimum required effort, do they? They don't just say, can you please come with us? They're not police officers, they are enemies. There's raping, there's pillaging, there's a whole shedload of unnecessary death. It's how the Babylonian army comes and takes over and imposes its culture and its way of life onto the Jews, onto other civilizations. And now God's telling the Jews, give your daughters in marriage to these men. That's not fair. That's not holy, that's not set apart, that's not sanctified. God, that goes against everything you've ever told us. But what does that look like in your life? What is it in your life that you've held on to as a sense of identity that God is asking you to give up and to surrender to someone else? Even if it's your enemy. Is it a family feud that's been going on for 10 years that you've not yet opened up about? Is it an issue with your wife? Where, furious picked up then. Is it an issue with your wife where you're so proud of the way you do things that you're not happy to give in or surrender the way you do things? Is it at work where you want to do things a particular way or where you feel that you cannot do certain things? Or you feel, or Or you just feel that what you've got to give over is so valuable that it's impossible for you to give it up. These are the kind of things that we end up putting our identity into without realizing it. And nothing of that is bad. The Jews were meant to be different. The Israelites were meant to be set apart. Yet God has moved them into a different place, a different time, where what did make them different has now got to be surrendered. What made them them has now got to be given over. And what's even worse is that in verse 7, not only are we meant to give up the things that make us us, we're then told to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which God has taken us, and to pray to God for it, because if it prospers, we will prosper. What? God, have you not seen what they did to me? God, have you not seen how they act towards other people? God, have you seen who their gods are? They worship wooden things. We worship the one true God. Why is it that we should see them prosper? You chose us, God. Why should we be the ones who lose out and they benefit? Why should we have to give up what we fought for? Why should we have to give up who we are? You haven't chosen them, God. Why? And that same idea, that same situation plays itself out in so many different conversations in our lives. And again, part of this, if you think of, well, why did God do that? The Jews thought they were better. They thought they were superior. They thought that sanctified means superior. So what God's done, he's reversed their image of what it means for them to serve God. Because when God said to the Jews that you will be a light unto the nations, you will take them my message of hope. You know, I'm summarizing a lot of Bible in those sentences. But when God says to the Jewish nation, I have chosen you to be the way in which I will show hope to the world, the way in which I will bring love to the nations, that purpose still hasn't changed, even though they're going through exile. The same purpose that God has got for you, about bringing hope, bringing love, bringing light, bringing peace, bringing justice, hasn't changed no matter where you are in life. No matter if you're going through the most amazing blessing and abundant year you can think of, or if you're just going through a rubbish year where everything that could possibly go wrong has gone wrong and worse. But if, and here's the thing, if God is meant to be the hope for the nations and I can't pray for my enemy, what type of hope is that showing? If I'm meant to be here as an ambassador for a different kingdom, if I'm meant to be here as a product of a different culture, and yet I'm still dividing myself from the very people I'm called to preach to, the very people I'm called to love, the very people I'm called to be salt and light to, how much of a different culture am I really living? How much of a different kingdom am I really a part of if I cannot overcome the things that make us different to pray for peace, to pray for prosperity, to pray for a better life, to pray for increase, to pray for abundance, and to pray for blessing for my enemies? And by enemies, I don't just mean people who you might name. You know, you might think, I've not got any enemies. It could be a whole number of things for you. It could be Catholics. It could be homosexuals. Could be Tories. I'll check. It could be anti-fascists. It could be nationalists. It could be people who listen to a particular type of music, people who dress in a particular way. Could be people who don't come to church every Sunday, who you feel, I come to church every Sunday, they don't, why do they get blessed as much as anything else? Now, some of those might sound petty, but some of those are exactly how we feel. We're told to pray for the peace and prosperity of the city within which we live. The city, thankfully, contains people who are our enemy. Which means we get to pray for them. We get to pray for them. That's now our privilege, because I'll tell you what, no one else is. If we as a church, if we as Christians are not praying for the place we live in, who else is? That's no one, isn't it? God has put you into the situation, the place and the position you are in for the same purpose as the Jews are in exile. To bring peace, to bring prosperity, to pray for the enemy. It's not a takeover. God isn't coming in with a hostile takeover like the Babylonians did to the Jews. God is coming in a subversive way. It's an upside down kingdom where we don't come with swords and spears, with missiles and nukes. He doesn't come in with power and force and the authority that he could do. He comes in with peace. He comes in with blessing. One of the words given to Leominster Church before we even planted the church was that we would come in like a fox. We would find ways underneath enemy lines that were subversive, that other people couldn't have found because they're not smashing through the gate, they're not blowing things up. It's finding the hidden ways into society, into culture, into people's defences through love, through peace, through blessing, through supporting, through encouraging, through building up. The very people who we might consider are our enemies. And again, that is, like you've mentioned there, Chris, that is a moment of obedience. You don't have to feel it to do it. We're called to pray. It's not pray when you make a friend, pray for that friend. It's pray for the prosperity of the city. Now, I love us as a church that we get together and pray. But how often do we individually pray for the city that we're in? For Hereford, for Leinster, for Bromyard, for Tenbury, for Ludlow. How often do we individually pray for it? That's an obedient command. It's not just the Jews. This is us as exiles, as sojourners, as Christians, who are part of a different culture, part of a different kingdom. So what this means is that as we pray for our enemies, as we pray for what is different to us, we realise that this air of superiority comes down. Because the focus isn't on us being different, the focus is on them getting better. The focus is on them seeing who Jesus is, them seeing who God is, what God is doing in the world, in our lives. And what happens is, as we're living subversively through love, through peace, through showing the love of Jesus, what happens is this idea of us versus them disintegrates. Because we're not coming in to show them who's better, we're not coming in to show them who's boss. What we're coming in is to show them that God is boss. And God's kingdom is different to their kingdom. God's culture, kingdom culture, is different to their culture. First week back, when we opened up July the 4th, we talked about Isaiah, I think it was 61, kingdom over everything, where we're told to pray to the poor. Oh, I can't even. The things that we were called to do that are different to God's kingdom. We are told to proclaim liberty to the captives. We're called to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. We're told to bring and to bind good news to the poor. We're told to call out the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, and the bound. Our message is a message of hope from another kingdom. That's the message that you have from God. Every single one of you. Every single one of you, we're called ambassadors because you take the authority of God with you wherever you go. And God's kingdom will always, always overcome the enemy. And Carol said, it might not be now, it might not be next week, it might not be next year, it might not be in your lifetime. But God doesn't work on our time scale. He works on his. There are many Jews that would have gone into exile that would have never seen the coming kingdom, that would have never seen what hope might have looked like. They died looking to a hopeless situation. Yet thankfully we've got the benefit of history on our side, and we know that Jesus has come. The hope of nations, the light of the world has come, and our message is no longer that we're better, we're different, we are separate to you, look at how we're doing it. Our message is now, look at who Jesus is. Look at the man on the cross who has surrendered everything so that you might come to know God, who has given up everything. Everything that made Jesus different, he has given it up. Philippians 2 tells us, I'll get it in a bit, that he gave himself up even to the point of death on the cross, so that we can come and show the world a better way. We can show the world the way of Jesus. So we're carried into exile. God has taken you from wherever you were to wherever you are now. That wasn't coincidence, that was God putting incidents in place that force you into where you are. Second, we are to now pray because of where God has put us. We're called to pray for the peace and prosperity of the place we live. That's our direct obedient response to God's action of moving us. As we pray for the people around us, as we pray for the things that are, even we might disagree with so much, we see that there's a change in our hearts. We see that there's a change that actually, when we pray for others that we see as enemies, the Bible says that it holds up a mirror to us. And the ugly truth of praying for our enemies is that often we see more of ourselves than we'd like to. You cannot honestly pray and invest over a long period of time without realizing God has a different plan for your life, your job, your family, your house, your hobbies and your friends than you might do. As you start praying for the place you're in, you realize that everything you have that you thought was safe and sacred is now all available for God to use in whatever way he wants to. Nothing you have is yours. Why? Because you're in exile. The place you live isn't yours. The money you have isn't yours. We're stewards. God's given it to us to use for his benefit and for his kingdom. And the very last point, as we pray, as we realize ourselves that we are not worthy of the name that we carry of Jesus, people start to see the change in our lives. People start to see the miraculous happen as people who are sinful and proud, as people who might have thought we're better, as people who are steeped in making wrong decisions constantly, as Jesus works in our lives, as the Spirit takes over our desires, as we start to give over aspects of our lives that we thought were safe and sacred, as we give those up to God and offer them up as a sacrifice of praise, things happen. Miracles happen, lives are changed, the transforming power of the Spirit works not just through you, but then becomes the announcement and the proclamation of the great news of Jesus working in your life to those around us. This is where kingdom happens. And the best bit about it is that it didn't happen to the enemy, it happened to us. God didn't take the Jews to the Babylonians so the Babylonians could change. God took the Jews to the Babylonians so that the Jews could change. God hasn't put you where you are so you can change the world. He's put you where you are so your world can change. And as you change, as you become the light and the salt because your life is steeped in the power of the power and the presence of Jesus, as we seek the peace of those around us, we cannot help but pray that God blesses people, that God heals people, that God raises the dead, he restores marriages, he makes orphans children, sons and daughters. He brings in restoration and blessing and abundance and prosperity. He brings in that shalom peace where all of us are working together under the name of Jesus. And this is why every single person here is important. This is why every single person who should be here, who is here, who's a part of this family, is called to be here in Leinster. You might not even like Leinster. You might love Leinster. We live in a beautiful place where the main part of our town, the Priory Church, was, if we talk about, just really quick aside, in terms of kingdom culture and the culture that we live in. So inclusivity is a big word at the moment. LGBTQIA+, whatever those letters all stand for, I think they're just trying to get the alphabet in there in a different order. But what we see at the moment is we need to be inclusive of as many people as possible. So much so that then we kind of, the group is getting smaller and smaller of who we're trying to include. So in the end, by trying to include so little people, we're excluding a lot of people. And they're fighting for this because of how the whole narrative of the world is perceived. However, the first meeting here at the Priory Church was set up by a guy called St. Eadfrith. And that meeting, in 650-something, I think it was, 658, I might be wrong, but he set it up as an abbey for women. The first abbey here wasn't an abbey for priests and vicars. It was an abbey so that women could read and get to know the power and the Spirit of God. Which goes completely against the spirit of the time where only men had the power and the control. We live in a town where the main article is about inclusivity and about going against the spirit of our times. And that for me is a message of hope. 1400 years later. So the message for you guys is, no matter where you're at, God has put you there. It's on purpose, not by accident. God has called you to pray for the people and the places that are around you, whether or not you like them. God wants you to be changed because of that. Because of the response, you will be changed. And then lastly, as you are changed, we will see that God's kingdom is demonstrated over everything in our lives. Whatever we think about how we got to where we are, God has carried you here to be a voice and a vehicle for his future kingdom now. The Jews were able to call down their future hope of being that light to the nations in the place they were. So this week, how are you going to pray for those around you? How are you going to see the blessing and the prosperity of those around you? How are you going to give up the things that you hold safe and sacred so you can see the betterment and the benefit of the place you live? Because when we do that on a consistent basis, when we see that happening against our own preference, we'll see the world changed. And that's what we're here to do. Amen. So Father God, we thank you so much that you have called us to a higher hope than what we see right now. God, I thank you that you have given us a kingdom culture that is different to that around us. That your name is higher than every other name that we go to, which means that we can follow you by surrendering our all, by surrendering everything we have, Jesus, just like you did on the cross. I thank you, God, that that message of surrender is the very message of hope that we take with us. God, that as we pray for others, God, that you change us, you transform us, and by that your Spirit takes over. By that we become the image of the invisible God as we partake in your nature, Jesus. And we take your word, we take your gospel, we take your good news with us to see the world changed. That we can bind the brokenhearted, we can heal the sick, we can raise the dead, we can cast out demons. We can proclaim liberty to the captives and proclaim that it is the year of the Lord's favor, because your hope is for peace and prosperity in the world that you created, Jesus. We love you. Amen.